Good morning. I've decided that what I'm going to do here for the next two Sundays is something that's actually based on, though it will not be limited to, an article, a two-part article that I did a few months ago in Ordained Servant. And it's a very important topic, and it impinges on our relationship to modern culture, but focuses on the preaching of the Word and our hearing of the Word. Now, when I first thought about this, I thought, well, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here. These are people that are fairly disciplined in listening to the Word. But I think that not only are we, none of us, ever perfectly disciplined in that, I find sometimes I struggle with various distractions when I'm listening to preaching myself, though I'm fairly rarely listening to it nowadays. But we all could always use improvement, no matter how mature we are and how committed we are to the business of listening to the Word faithfully. The second thing is that it's also very important for us as listeners to the Word, as worshipers, to be able to instruct and set a pattern and an example for others who are also listeners to the Word. And I think you'll see, as I looked over the material again this morning, I said, oh yes, I have to do this because there's so many important things for us to grapple with as Christians in a rapidly changing electronic culture. And it's not only the electronic part of it that's changing, but that is certainly changing us in many ways that we're unaware. And so I wanted to read an opener Romans 12, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, as you probably know. And it reads thus: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And of course, this assumes that the default position of us in our humanity is that we have unrenewed minds. That's the default position. In other words, if we do nothing about renewing our minds, we will, even as those who've been changed in heart, we will tend to follow the old patterns of thinking and living. And Paul is calling here for believers now. Some would be new and some would be mature and a lot in between, to give themselves to worship and service of the Lord and to be transformed. That is, there's an active involvement in the transformation process. And of course, in the modern or in the Reformation church, it's always been that it's the means of grace that transform us. It begins at worship. It begins in the hearing of the Word of God. And so it's that we need to look at here this morning. And so we'll look at, it'll be in two parts. Hearing the Word of God in the modern world is the title of the two parts. And the first is the dangers to avoid, and then attitudes and practices to cultivate. And this is something we can pass this on to our children, and we should pass this on to others that may be struggling with Reformed worship, with sermon listening. And we should recognize that this is, that while the preacher has the primary responsibility for seeking to be faithful to the text and a good communicator, the fact is that it's a two-way street, and we've often not recognized this. I think it's one of the reasons why preaching has gotten dumbed down, because what's happened is that people complain. They say, we don't get your sermons. They're not practical. We're going to address a lot of these things. Therefore, it needs to be simpler. It needs to be more how-to oriented. And what happens is that instead of correcting what is an inherent problem with those complaints, the preachers are dumbing their sermons down. In other words, they're capitulating to what I would say is essentially the default position of being a fallen person in our present culture. And so we want to remember that while one of my main things, in fact, in our internship, I'll be focusing on Nathan's preaching. And I'm always painfully aware that I need to always keep focusing on my preaching. No preacher has ever arrived, no matter how gifted or old or mature or experienced he may be. And so we're not being unconscious of that in bringing this presentation, but rather saying it's also a two-way street. And I really believe that an awful lot of what's happening in so-called contemporary Christian worship is simply a capitulation, well-meaning in the sense that I don't think anyone's saying, how can we diminish the gospel? No one's saying that. They're trying to communicate the gospel, but in capitulating to the cultural trends and attitudes that are there everywhere in our culture and in us, they are giving up something that we must not give up. As one very famous writer, Hughes Oliphant Old, who will actually be speaking this fall at Gordon Conwell Seminary, he's written a definitive 6-volume set of books on the history of the reading and preaching of Scripture in the Christian church. I love the title of that book. It tells you a lot. And he says that preaching is the supreme act of worship. Very, very important and interesting statement, but he's saying that's at the center. Wherever contemporary Christian worship is instituted, preaching is diminished. I've heard it time after time after time, and some of that very close to home. And so the attitude then of both preacher and listener is absolutely essential in order for us to benefit from the Word of God and to grow in the knowledge of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus. So, dangers to avoid. In Luke 8, the Lord Jesus says, take care how you hear. And so this is really what we're doing. We're taking care of how we listen to sermons. And so John, in finishing his first and major letter, 1 John, right at the end of that letter, the very last sentence, the closing thought is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so we could really frame what we're going to be looking at now in terms of various idolatrous tendencies in our culture that inhibit us from being good hearers of the Word of God. And the first one is avoid being a consumer of entertainment. This is one of the great problems that preachers face in the modern world, is that we are expected to be like the late night talk show host, or the early morning talk show host, or the mid-afternoon. There's a talk show at every hour of the day. And so we are oftentimes expected to have that sort of that user-friendly, another one of my favorite phrases, though I do like it when it comes to computer programs, but when it comes to lots of other things, it ends up really giving a message that everyone, no matter what you're doing, must capitulate to the model or the mode of entertainment. Have you noticed how many presidential candidates end up on, I was just going to say Johnny Carson, give away my age, on all of these talk shows? You can't keep track of who's doing them nowadays, and we don't really watch them very often, but the president's got to go. You've got to be on there. And worse than that, you've got to be on Saturday Night Live if you want a successful candidacy. And it's amazing that this is where we are. And what's most amazing is that no one seems, or few people seem, to be particularly troubled by this. Why? Because just like a fish is not troubled by being in water, because it is his complete environment. And so entertainment is our complete environment. Everything's got to be in the form of entertainment. And so you even have, the classical music announcer saying, this is our Monday morning six-pack. It's like, Monday morning six-pack? I thought this was Bach, Beethoven, and Brahms. But it takes all the seriousness away from modern culture, away from serious things, And that's what modern culture tends to do. Everything is in the form of entertainment. And don't get me wrong, as a footnote, I enjoy good entertainment. It has a place. But when it becomes the pervasive mode of doing everything, it becomes a huge problem. Neil Postman, in fact, has written a wonderful book, of course, Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's a classic that I've been recommending to you for years now. And if you haven't read it, read it, because it's as relevant as it was when it was written in 1985, because he shows there that everything is in the mode of entertainment, and television is especially good at entertainment. Now, you could say then something positive about television. It's good at doing drama and various other forms of entertainment, and that's okay in its place. The problem is that when it comes to the church, that mode ends up being the mode through which the word is sought to be communicated. And so his chapter, I think it's chapter 8, Shuffle Off to Bethlehem, is, of course, if he had, I guess that's Neil Postman's age. He would be my father's age. And so Shuffle Off to Buffalo was, of course, a famous popular tune back in, what, the 30s or 40s. And so what he's saying is the television makes worship another form of entertainment. It makes preaching another form of entertainment, in which, as he says, the preacher is top banana, not God. And so we've gone, as he says, from the age of explanation, or the age of, now I'm looking for the exposition, to the age of show business. So what does that mean? Well, exposition is when we seek to understand a body of knowledge, usually in the form of a number of texts. So an example or good listening to substantial debate or public addresses. So, for example, he gives the example of the Lincoln-Douglas debates back in the middle of the 19th century. And we would look at them, you know, with our iPods and our cell phones and all the rest of the gizmos that we use from day to day, and go, they were unsophisticated, and especially, you know, farmers, you know, they're off there and in plowing the fields. And I, by the way, don't ever use farmers as a demeaning metaphor. It should be one, and it used to be one, of great pride and nobility. But that's the way we would tend to look at those folks back in the old days. And in the old days, farmers knew more than we know about what was actually going on in Washington. And if you look at newspapers that printed the Lincoln-Douglas debates, and someone had to take those down, a stenographer, by hand, and they were pages and pages of 3 and 4 columns of fine print. And that's what every person who could read, and 98% of people could, read in those days. And if you look at the substance of those debates, there are very few people, even some with PhDs, who would ever sit down and read those debates from beginning to end. So that's exposition. And it's in those days. And when we look back and imagine that the moderator for the Westminster Assembly would often open the assembly's sessions with prayers that lasted over an hour, we just couldn't handle that. None of us in this room could handle that. We would sit politely because we're Presbyterians, but we wouldn't find it easy to do. And so it's because our mentality, our environment changes us. And unless we take the bull by the horns and understand how it's changing us and do something about the negative ways that it's changing us, it's not all negative, but we're focusing on that because I believe that the word is being diminished in the age of show business, which is very unlike the age of exposition. And so this may easily color the way that we look at preaching. I remember when my uncle, who was a Gideon and largely responsible for my early understanding of the gospel as a young teenager, gave me many of the books from his library, hoping that, you know, they'd help me as a young preacher. And one of these books was The Preacher's Joke Book, religious anecdotes from the oral tradition. So I joked by turning it backwards and putting it in so you couldn't read the spine. And it's indicative of the way that preachers, now this is from 1965 or something, so this is quite a way back, and it's been the attitude for a very long time. Remember, mid-20th century, we have the advent of television. Prior to that, radio. So the 20th century, going back, there's no one alive today who can really remember not being at least at the beginning of the age of entertainment. And so that's what's expected of the preacher, the president, presidential candidate, whoever it is that's doing public speaking. You'd better be entertaining or no one is going to listen to you. And so the idea of the extreme seriousness of the gospel is just vanishing from the American and the Western church. The extreme seriousness of the gospel. Yes, be entertained by television when that's appropriate, but not in church. The church has no place for screens. And the reason I say that is because what screens do is they invoke the age of entertainment. That's what they do, even if they're meant for serious purposes. And so one of the ways of thinking of this, to conceive of it in terms of biblical metaphors, is to understand that the preacher is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is he located? He's located in the heavenly realm. He is seated at the right hand of God. And he has come to the world with a message that's meant for his people and for all the world to repent and believe the gospel and to become followers of the new king who will never be on Saturday Night Live because he won his kingship. He earned it by living and dying and rising again as the representative of all of his elect people. So the seriousness of this message simply cannot be underestimated by us. And when a message is that serious, you've got to clear away all of the rest of the entertainment which is seeking to completely dominate the way that we think and the way that we approach everything, including the hearing of the Word of God. And so what we need to do is we need to continue that, to think about the ambassador and his message as the age of exposition. Because think about it. It's someone going to a foreign place seeking to show how wonderful his kingdom is. That's what an ambassador does. What is his country like? We go and we seek to show how wonderful that kingdom is. And how much good, if you have respect for that king, he will do you, even though he is in a foreign place, through his ambassador. And so, as we think of ourselves that way, then the preacher is someone who's going to go to this foreign place called the fallen world and show that this is a truly benevolent king who's come in grace and love and truth and holiness with a message that liberates from sin, death, and the devil. There's no message like that around. It's a wonderful message, and it needs to be explained, of course, in detail. It needs to be explained from this very difficult book called the Bible. All 66 parts of it need to be explained and exposited by the ambassador to the people to whom he is speaking. This is serious, serious business. And so we must then seek to really eschew the idol of entertainment, we might call it. One other thing is that this book that I've been reading or had been reading a while ago and hope to finish this summer by Julian Johnson on classical music and its accessibility. I'm not here making so much a plea for classical music, though I think it's the most wonderful form of music. There are many other very good forms of music, but the point here is what he says about classical music and what's happening to it. He's a Brit, by the way, so he's looking at it especially through a British lens, but it pretty much applies across the board to both the U.S. and America, and probably most of the Western world. He's saying the reason that things are changing so rapidly is because it takes effort, experience, maturity to enjoy classical music. It takes none of those things to enjoy the modes of popular music. Now, I would exclude, there are all kinds of folk music traditions and other types of traditions, jazz and things of that nature, that I do believe would be more like the classical tradition, where it does take, it takes listening, it takes care, it takes maturing of one's taste. Wine would be in the same category. People say, well, you know, red or white wine. I mean, I used to be a red or white wine. That was my choice. Does it go with fish or steak? And, you know, that's where most of us were many years ago. And now there's more knowledge of what wines are. And it takes time to know the difference between the taste of a Merlot and a Cabernet Sauvignon. It takes time and experience. And so why is it that, and anyone who wants to enter any of those different worlds, whether it's jazz or classical music or wine or any other area, you might take bird watching or baseball or football or NASCAR, you've got to take time to get to know those areas of knowledge, and no one would expect that you suddenly just come to it and appreciate it immediately. But that's the expectation of popular culture generally, and so what he's saying is that accessibility, this is what Julian Johnson is saying, is that accessibility is the issue. And what we've got to do in the church is to continue to teach this next generation that in order for the Word of God to be accessible to you, you have got to put effort into it. You've got to be a good reader of the Bible. And you've got to train yourself to listen to what is not easy to listen to. It doesn't just come naturally. So it's one of the wonderful things about seeing all the young children that we have in our congregation, because they're learning to sit still. And I can see them squirming. I was one of the worst squirmers in South Main Street Congregational Church, and I was a horrible listener as a kid. I was concentrating on the details of the architecture in the room. This is natural, but we're training our kids. We're putting an effort into it. And that's wonderful, because we're going to teach them that while entertainment has a place, and I hope it does have a place in your home, I know people that don't think entertainment is by itself sin. That would be unbiblical. But that it's not the mode for everything. The second thing to avoid would be, well, actually, let me take questions, because I think I just have four of these areas to avoid. Let me see if there are questions or comments on what we've just said. Yes, Jim. Right. Yeah, well, I mean, here you could challenge Postman's thesis. Of course, he's dead, so you can't talk to him directly. But I would be more inclined to say that when we bring screens into the classroom, we're bringing entertainment into the classroom. So, and PowerPoint, I think, is a particularly bad program for doing almost anything except slideshows. I think that's where it's probably best. And if someone has a really good lecture and they want to put the basic points of it up on their screen, or a good presentation in business, fine. I'm not going to complain about that. But I know in GCP, we stopped doing that because our administrator had never really thought through the issue. He just used PowerPoint, and he's always well prepared. In other words, PowerPoint didn't make it look like he was well organized, which is one of the problems. It didn't give that illusion. It actually did reflect simply the outline that he'd come up with. But he realized that it was distracting. He really wanted us to look at him, and when I gave a little presentation to the GCP board, he realized that. I thought, wow, that is really cool that when someone reflects on this, as I've had to do in my own use of media, they realize that it was just a distraction and it was unnecessary. But because it's used everywhere, everyone thinks if you want to be thought to be sophisticated, then you've got to do this. So, and I think also in the classroom, it's not only entertainment, but it's the so-called social networking that's going on. If I were a professor, I would simply forbid all internet and all cell phones and anything else you can imagine, because there's lots of other stuff out there, but to cut people off so that nothing comes between them and me as the professor. And we've had, interestingly, there are a lot of professors on this one list that I'm on, which discusses media and different issues. And a lot of them are, you know, they're hesitant. They don't want to threaten the independence of these little darlings that are, whose parents are paying hundreds of thousands of dollars for their education while they're not paying attention in class. And some of them spoke up and just said, this is what they're paying us for. Why would we let them interrupt the process of paying attention to a good lecture or discussion? So I would put it in that category, Jim. You're right, absolutely, that while what, you know, I just don't know enough, I don't think enough, or I'm not now interacting at this stage in our culture in the business community to know, or the educational community, what might or might not be appropriate. I mean, I'm certain that I wouldn't use PowerPoint, because I just don't particularly like that as a program. I think it's more Bill Gates than Steve Jobs, let's say. So I might use iMovie or something for slides and things. I would not put words on a screen, but that would just be my choice. But I think you're right that there is a huge difference, and what I'm and we are zealous to protect is what goes on in this room every Lord's Day. And so things might, I mean, we watch TV at home, right? For those who watch TV, we have that at home. That's not illegitimate. It has its place at home, but not here. And we might, and even in Sunday school, have some type of a video presentation. I think we do have a TV someplace in this building, and we could use it for those things. Or we might have a youth group watching a movie or something together. Those are all legitimate uses of media. So, yes, point well taken, Jim. Other questions? Yes, Jim, follow up on that. Oh, of course. That's it's not the topic of this particular presentation, but that's always the case. And sessions should be good at communicating those types of things to a preacher and letting him know what sorts of things might be improved or areas that might be changed. So that's always a given. But I think that probably what's the topic that's least discussed is this one, and so that's why I chose to do that for these several presentations. Now, other questions or comments? Okay, the other area to avoid is being a personality or managerial cultist. It might be a better way of saying that, but it's the problem of both celebrity and the business model being intruded into ministry. And I think that that's one of the things that has really happened as well. So it's not just, even though Postman emphasizes entertainment as sort of taking over everything, if you look particularly at ministry, the minister, and I would suspect this is one reason why a lot of ministers just don't have the time to focus on their preaching the way they ought to, is because they are thinking about celebrity and also two other vocational heroes, the manager and the therapist. And so these are, you know, if you're the manager, that means that you've got to pay attention to all of the administration in a congregation. And if you're a therapist, that means you've got to be counseling people about all of their problems on a regular basis. And so these end up being a huge problem. David Wells, who is a professor at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, says that technical and managerial competence in the church have plainly come to dominate the definition of pastoral service. The minister's authority or professional status rides not on his character or ability to expound the Word of God or theological skill in relating that word to the contemporary world, but in interpersonal skills, administrative talents, and the ability to organize the community. And he gives an interesting example of looking for where there was anything about substantial exposition of the word in Leadership Magazine, which is meant, it's Christianity Today's journal that's meant specifically for preachers. And so he looks at that, and from 1980, or from 80 to 88, and he observed that 80% of the articles were, let me read this actually. He said that 80% of its articles from 80 to 88 dealt with problems encountered by ministers. 13% were devoted to techniques of managing the church, and less than 1% had any reference to Scripture, any clear reference to Scripture at all. And so very little on the importance and centrality of expositing the Word. And so instead of being an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes an executive officer, and Jesus becomes the chief executive officer in the church. And so there's where we can bring a business model into the church. And probably that's another message, that for people who are looking at screens all the time for work, the screen might not say so much say entertainment as it might say business. It's the business world. And so we expect certain standards of business, of the business world, to be applied to the minister and to the elders of the church. And so the pulpit then ends up becoming also a kind of sounding board for itself. Its own expectations are what it wants to hear from the pulpit, and if it hears those, it will be, people will be happy. And then, of course, where celebrity enters into this picture is that the famous preacher is the one that is most respected and most listened to. So one might hear the regular preacher of the word in the local congregation once on the Lord's Day, but then be listening to the famous preacher. And we have our whole list of those in the Reformed world, you know, the entire rest of the week. That's a whole new phenomenon in the modern world. In fact, you could go to the OPC website, and you could theoretically, if you had the time, listen to a third of the sermons that are preached on any given Sunday from all the different preachers in the U.S., all over the place. Now, I'm not saying that would be wrong to just to do that once in a while. Sometimes I'll get a letter from someone or an email, never a letter, it's always an email, to say something about a sermon that they heard, or they were listening to an exposition of something, let's say Daniel, and there was a missing sermon, or the MP3 didn't work, and then I let Jack know and we fix it. So that's, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it's very much takes the focus away from what's happening in the local congregation. Years ago, we had some folks saying that we shouldn't have our Reformation Day the same time that some other group in southern New England was having their conference. And I thought about that, and while if it was something really local among Reformed churches, we certainly wouldn't want to overlap because we're not a large group of people to begin with. But my response is, so that's fine. They have their thing that they're doing, and we have our thing that we're doing here. This is the local church, and the local church is where the action is. In any case, business, the business model, the managerial and celebrity can also become an idol for us, and we need to be careful not to intrude that upon the church, its government, and its worship and ministry of the word. Now, the third area would be to let me take any questions on that one. I think that's probably a little bit more obvious. So I've never felt like anyone here expected me to be a CEO, and I'm thankful for that. But this one's more subtle, and this is to avoid looking for therapy. And again, there are many different adjectives that we could use to describe the modern culture in which we live, and therapeutic would be definitely one of them, that we are very much oriented towards our own problems, our own psychological problems, and we want solutions to those problems. And so the idea that we live in a therapeutic culture is, I think, a helpful one to think through some of our expectations about preaching. And so what would this be part of? Is this something brand new to the world, the idea of being concentrated on ourselves? Well, it isn't. It's the basic man-centeredness that comes right out of the Garden of Eden. And so this is not new. And Calvin says this, back in his day, he was seeking to restore a biblical concept of the church and of preaching. And he said this, he said, they were entangled in so many errors because they would not follow that form which God had appointed. I think he's talking about Roman Catholicism here. The first difference between true worship and idolatry is this. When the godly take in hand nothing but that which is agreeable to the word of God, but the other think all that lawful which pleaseth themselves, and so they count their own will a law. And then he goes on to say that instead they forge to themselves a carnal and worldly God. And so what we should never, when we are listening to sermons, is never fail to take into account our own sinful tendency to be concentrating on ourselves and our own expectations. And in fact, a friend of mine who's no longer living on earth once made a joke about the fact that what we need to do is develop a new technology called a need meter. And every worshiper could hang it around his or her neck, and then as the needs are being met, the meter goes up, you know, from into the what would it be? I guess the green zone is when your battery is fully charged. And so if it goes into the green zone every Sunday, then you're getting something out of that preaching, because it's always meeting my needs. And so what we have to be careful to do is to remember that the Bible is the source of defining what our needs actually are. And our greatest need, of course, is to know God, is to know the Lord and His Christ. And our other needs are very much subordinate to that theocentric or God-centered way of hearing preaching. And so meeting my needs and relevance, these are all things that end up being very, very opposite in many ways to the gospel, the whole self-esteem movement. The question would be, should I always leave worship feeling good about myself? That's a question. Well, we hope that you'll always leave worship knowing that you have been forgiven by the God that you've asked to forgive you, knowing that He has graciously provided and taken care of all of your sins and given you everlasting life. But that's not really the same question, feeling good about myself. In fact, there are a lot of times when we ought to feel bad about our behavior and be getting up and doing something about it to change it on Monday morning, because by God's grace, we've been called to a different way of living. But the other thing is, at the center of the gospel is what? It's self-denial. And so self-denial means that the whole idea of just focusing on my needs, even my sins, is contrary to the gospel, because in fact, He calls us to focus on Him. And so a better question would be, do I feel better about God? Or do I know more about God? Do I understand more about how wonderful He really is and how wonderful my salvation in Christ is? And that would tend to cultivate the perspective of self-denial instead of self-orientation. So it's not that all questions of relevance or needs are illegitimate, but it's rather that the self-focus of so many of them becomes a problem. And so it's one of the reasons why people jump from church to church, is they're looking for a place where their needs will be met. And that's a mistaken way, I think, of looking at the church and the means of grace. Actually, there was a quote here that I wanted to read to you from Oz Guinness. He wrote a book called Dining with the Devil. The megachurch movement flirts with modernity. This was back in 1993, so it's not a new book. But he quotes George MacDonald as saying that that need which is no need is a demon sucking the spring of your life. That's MacDonald had a memorable way of putting things. And so we need to simply pray that that, among other idols, would be taken away from us as we seek to listen to the Word of God. Questions or comments on that before we go to our last one, which is fairly simple. Tom?
That's a helpful distinction, Tom. And this was basically a comment from the recent first ever Deacon Summit that took place there in the Chicago area. And at that summit, Tom was saying that the material needs tend to be what people think the deacons focus on, when in fact material needs are only one aspect of a whole complex of relational needs that we have in terms of our relationship with God, His church, our families, and the community in which we live. And those things are what deacons most often have to focus on, even as they meet material needs. So I think that reminds me, though, of a really important distinction between genuine needs and those that are not genuine needs. And I guess Reagan was famous for beginning to undo the old welfare system, that I don't think it got completely undone, but by talking about the truly needy as opposed to those who are just living off the system as kind of leeches. And so there is a difference. The true needs are needs that the Bible defines, and they have to do with relationships between God and others. So, yeah, thank you for that comment, Tom. Well, let's just quickly wrap up with the final thing, which is to avoid being a passive listener. One of the things that happens with entertainment is, and it's one of the good things, you can relax. You sit back and you enjoy. And some forms of entertainment do require some interaction, some thoughtfulness, depending on what that form is. But it's really basically passive. It's something someone else does for you. They sing, they dramatize something, and that's wonderful for entertainment, but a poor mode for the church. And so one of the things that we often hear as an alternative to this is, let's participate. And so we have a lot of churches where I guess the ultimate of this would be the Plymouth Brethren, which is not new to the media age, where everyone, actually it's limited to men in the Brethren churches that I know, but any man can stand up during the worship and preach, give an exhortation or a word. And so many people will criticize the preacher and say, why do you get to be on stage? And so immediately in that comment, you understand that there's something wrong with the conception of what the minister is doing. It's not a stage, number one. But number two, when God speaks, listening is an activity. Hearing the Word of God submissively is an activity. And that's where, see, if we're thinking in terms of entertainment, our interaction does not require us to bring great preparation to the reception of whatever's going on. Whereas with preaching, it does. And we're going to look at that next Sunday morning and look at how it is that we can help not to be passive. How can we prepare to be good worshipers and good hearers of the Word of God? How can we be engaged? Hearing a sermon correctly is an act of worship. So if people ask, how about me participating in worship? The answer, the correct biblical answer is, be an attentive worshiper. Bring something to the worship. And you will always, even if the worship is somewhat choppy, the preaching is not very clear, you'll always get something out of it if you bring something to it, if you bring a prayerful expectation to it. That's not to make excuses for poorly organized worship or bad preaching, but it is to say that this is what our responsibility as hearers of the Word of God is. Let me just close with something from a man named Sietsma. He wrote a wonderful book. This is a Dutch Canadian minister from the mid-20th century, and this book was published in 1985. He says, hearing the word is not only an activity of the first order, but the only activity befitting human beings in relationship to their God. A relation of equality never exists between God and his people. However, that fact in no way detracts from the dignity or office of the believer. Notice, believer holds an office, the general office of the believer. Therefore, when in the administration of the word, this relationship between speaking God and listening man shines forth, then the office of believer is most beautifully displayed and exercised. Thus, we are not called to find a liturgy in which preaching is minimized so that the congregation can be given a more obvious role. The congregation's duty is to listen. Rather, we are to practice improving and increasing our ability to listen so that the congregation may listen to the word with all its heart and soul and mind. That is not a slight task. And so we'll look at some of the ways next week that we can improve that. A quick question or comment, Robin? Yeah, I suppose that's where, talking about the lack of concentration that is produced by screens in general and by PowerPoint in particular, it can give the illusion that the presenter is well organized and a good communicator, and he may or not be, but even for those that are, it takes the focus off of him as the one presenting this rather than a screen. But now you're looking at it from the perspective of the person that's receiving it, can think that, well, there, it's all there, and you have the illusion of having learned something when in fact you may not have been. It was just an impression that you had that this was well organized or something. And of course we can even do that with reading, but it's less easy to do it when you're actually reading and focusing, or focusing on what someone is saying, than it is if you have something in between you and that communication.